Thanks for coming up here, guys. One of the things we encourage, not just our children, but all our members at St. Paul's, to be in the Word regularly at church and also at home. And we do that by simply opening the Bible and reading some of God's Word. A lot of people choose to have a little devotion. They have a devotion booklet like this one is Little Visits for Families. We have these in our library. People could check them out, or we've got some extra copies up here if anybody wants one. And sometimes we hand them out from our Board of Family and Youth and Mr. Cushel. But it's just a good practice to get into, to be around the Word as an individual and also as a family. And it, when you have a devotion with your family, sometimes it goes great. Sometimes everybody's rolling around. But it's important to be in the Word together, and God blesses it. So we'll practice today. So this devotion is called Pete's Trouble. And our passage is from Proverbs 16, verse 5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. I'm the best player on the baseball team. Out of the way, shrimp. Let a man go by, said Kellen as he pushed Zach out of his way. It was hard to like Kellen. He always acted as if he owned the team and the field and the school and everything else in the world. Did I tell you how I hit two homers in one game? Kellen would say loudly when a group of kids gathered. Even if they were talking about something else, Kellen would start bragging about himself. When Kellen noticed that he didn't have any friends, he tried to blame others. They're all jealous, he said. They know I'm the best ball player, the best wrestler, and an all-around champion. That's why all these shrimps hate me. It wasn't long before most of the children were disgusted with Kellen. Even God gets disgusted with people who are proud and think they're the best. The Bible says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. When we act proud in front of God, we look really foolish because we make many mistakes. We're never as good as God wants us to be. We're sinners, and God hates sin. So it's foolish to think we are the best. We need to say every day, dear God, please forgive our sins for Jesus' sake and help us to do better. Then God forgives us, even if we've been proud. God looks at Jesus' perfect life instead of our sinful one. Then God gives us something we can be very proud of. He makes us his children. All right, let's talk. Why did Kellen lose all his friends? Why did Kellen lose all his friends? Yeah, he was bragging. He was bragging. Why did Kellen brag? Why did Kellen brag? He thought he was really good. He thought he was really good. How does God feel about proud people? How does God feel about proud people? How does he feel about proud people? You got it? Yeah, man, he's kind of disgusted by it. Because why is it foolish to think we're good? What do we do each day? What do we have each day? Aiden, do you know that one? Yeah, sin. When we're proud, or we don't do what our parents want us to do, or we sin in other ways, we hurt others. How do we receive forgiveness from God? How do we receive forgiveness from God? What do you think, Micah? Well, we ask God for forgiveness, and what does he do? He gives it to us because Jesus died on the cross for us. Excellent. All right, let's pray together. We'll fold our hands, bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, please forgive all the proud thoughts we have about ourselves. Love us for Jesus' sake, and give us the Holy Spirit so that we will admit our faults and depend on you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Parents get angry at their children or disappointed over something they have done, and they discipline them. They could just ignore it. They could just pretend they didn't see it or let the children do whatever they want to do. Why do they choose to do something about it? You know, isn't it sometimes met with defiance or stubbornness, resistance, or maybe even some tears on the part of the disciplined and also sometimes on the part of the discipliner? I think that's a word, discipliner. You know, why would they go through the angst of this to correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction, because it's not easy. Is it worth it? God thought so. God thinks so. It is worth it. It's worth it to him. God disciplined his children. He cared about each and every one of them, and he loved them, and in love he disciplined them. And he does the same for us. Today we hear from God's word that God gives us a new heart and a new spirit. God is just in everything he does to us and for us, and it's his great joy to work in us repentance and to give us life. Hear now the words of Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not just. Hear you, Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is right and just, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. Yet the Israelites say, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Isn't it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. This is God's word. When someone is learning a new language, often they hit a really good spot in kind of realize they're doing pretty well when they're able to catch the idioms of the language, or like the little proverbs or wise sayings that really have a nuanced context to them, and you just kind of have to understand them. But when you're learning a new language and you get these things or you use these things, you're really doing well. For instance, in English, we might have six of one, half dozen of the other. And at first you might go, what? But what's it saying? It's saying you have six of one, half dozen, which is also six, of the other. The person is trying to make a point saying you have two things, two choices, and they're both equal, so it really doesn't matter, just pick one. But to catch that, to understand that, yeah, you're doing well. Sometimes these idioms or proverbs or sayings are meant to be humorous. Sometimes they poke fun at something, and sometimes they're downright misleading and wrong. And today, the Lord God speaks against a proverb that his people were using. Ezekiel was a prophet chosen by God who was living in Babylon. So God's people were already, there were three big deportations of people from the Holy Land to Babylon into captivity. And Ezekiel, we think, was in the second one. And it's a few years into that. And it seemed the temple was still standing at this point in Jerusalem, was about to come down, and they were going to be totally destroyed. But there was this proverb going around in Babylon amongst the Israelites who were in captivity. And they were saying, the parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. And God says, enough. What were they saying? They were saying, our parents did stuff, and now we're suffering for it. It's not our fault. And God says, enough. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. God goes on oath. He swears by himself. In court, we go on oath, you know, hold your hand on the Bible or raise your right hand. And you're basically saying, you can't lie to God, don't lie here. And God swears by himself, and he says, as surely as I live, you're not going to quote this anymore. Sometimes a parent walks into the room and sees what's going on. They go, enough! Or what's going on here? And all of a sudden, the two kids in the headlock look up, they stop wrestling, and they go, okay, it's over, we're done. You know, they realize, like, yeah, The fun and games are over. God says this to his people. He says, enough. He gets their attention. He says, stop quoting this. Stop saying it's not your fault. You're wrong. And why does he do it? Because he loves them. And he wants them to see. Everything the Lord does, he is just in everything he does to us and for us. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear you, Israelites. Is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? There's this attitude going around. It's exhausting, isn't it? Being a parent. I mean, there are great joys, great blessings, but it's exhausting. You come into the room and there's the mom's figurine is in 3 to 10 pieces. You're not quite sure, but it's not good. And the kids are standing there, and the one who threw the football is blaming the one who was supposed to catch the football, and the one who was supposed to catch the football is blaming the one who threw the football for a bad pass, and the third child is there kind of pointing at both of them, acting like, I had nothing to do with this. And then you start to wade into this, and finally you send them all to their rooms. Why? Because the one shouldn't have been throwing the football. The one shouldn't have been pretending he was going to catch the football because he knew it was wrong to play football in the house. And the third one should have been telling them to stop but was laughing and egging him on and didn't come and get mom and dad to stop it. Now the figurine's on the ground, broken in pieces. They're all at fault. And so also God looks at his people, the ones who are in captivity, the ones who are back in Jerusalem, the ones who are generations back, and he could say, you're all at fault. The soul who sins, that one will die. Everyone is responsible. Do we outgrow this, though? Do we outgrow this blaming that we do? Do we exhaust God? Because it's never really our fault, or it's never really totally our fault, is it? It's the parents' fault. It's the kids' fault. It's the teacher's fault. It's the principal's fault. It's the pastor's fault. You know, if he hadn't said this or done that, you know, it's the spouse's fault. It's society's fault. It's the system's fault. If we didn't have this that we had to live under and blah, 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 it's nature's fault I was born this way. It's nurture's fault I was taught this or I saw this modeled for me. And we can list off so many blaming things, and finally we get back to it and we blame God. It's God's fault. Doesn't this exhaust God? Where God just says, enough. Enough, repent. You have fallen into sin in so many ways, and each day you sin against me. Quit playing this blame game and repent. Why? Because the Lord wants us to. He loves. If a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. They will save their life. God wants us to be saved and not to go down this blame game hole and not fess up and not confess to him what we have done. Jesus told the parable in the gospel lesson. He said, there were two sons. Did you like either of them? I didn't like really either of them. Think if you were the parent. The first one, you say, go and work in the vineyard. Like normal chores, go and work in the vineyard. And the first one says, I will not. Excuse me? Finally he repented and went and worked in the vineyard. The second child goes, I will, sir. Like, yeah, there we go. But then he doesn't go. Which one is the hero? Neither are the hero. The first one at least repented and turned and went back into the vineyard and did the work his father wanted. But if we're looking for heroes, we're not going to find them there. We're not going to find them in here. Except we get pointed to the hero that God sent. A third son, if you will. Jesus. God sent his son into the world to always do his will, to always please his father, to do everything God required of a human being, and he did it perfectly in love for his father and in love for his fellow neighbor. This is the hero, Jesus. And by coming, he allowed God to be just in punishing sin. The soul who sins is the one who will die. You and I deserve to die for our sins, to suffer hell and agony in hell for all eternity. But what did Jesus do? He took the responsibility where we had shifted the blame. He took it, and he suffered it for us. So each and every one of our sins is forgiven. Each and every one of our sins is paid for. So God can be just when he says to us, I forgive you. Your sins have been atoned for. Everything God does to us and for us is just. And we could add, it's love. He loves us. And it's his great joy to bring us to repentance and to give us true life. God loved his Old Testament people just as much as he loves his New Testament people. And he loved his Old Testament people, and he sent the prophet Ezekiel to them so that a remnant would remain. Even though many rejected, and today many reject the gospel, they reject the good news of Jesus, but for those who would listen, for those who held on to him, for those who were gifted this grace, he had them return. He brought a remnant back to Jerusalem who built up the walls, who built up the temple, and who God kept together as a people so that when he sent the Savior, who he promised would be born in Bethlehem, there was a Bethlehem Ephrathah to be born into. And God delivered on his promises. And he's been faithful all along, even when we've been faithless. And it's his great joy to bring us to repentance and to trust in him and to know and to have true life. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Sometimes a parent gets loud, right? Sometimes we need to get loud as parents. Sometimes my parents needed to get loud with me for whatever it was, maybe in discipline, maybe to turn us from something that we were going to that we could look, or we were lost and they shouted our name and we turned around and we saw them. You know, there's all good reasons. And God, with good reason, gets loud in his love for us. And he says, repent and live. Listen to what I'm telling you. Recognize your sin and your sinfulness. Recognize that each day you sin and you need me. Stop running. Stop running into sin. Stop refusing to change. Look to me and you will find forgiveness. You will find life. But the Lord says to Ezekiel, rid yourself of all your offenses you've committed. How do we do that? I have offenses I've committed decades ago that I can't forget. And I bring back up every so often and feel guilty all over again. He says, get a new heart and a new spirit. How do I get a new heart and a new spirit? These things are impossible for me. But what God commands, what God promises, he delivers to us. He sent someone with a pure heart. He sent someone with a pure spirit to come and live in our place, to do all the things God required, to check all the boxes needing to be checked, and most importantly, that his heart was totally devoted to God, who never sinned, who never had reason to repent, but was always with the Lord. And then he gave up his life to rid us of all of our offenses. Jesus' blood covers over every one of our sins, cleanses us before God. So what God commanded, he gave in Jesus Christ, and it's yours. Rid yourselves of all your offenses, get a new heart and a new spirit, and God promises to give it too. Through the prophet Ezekiel, he says this later. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God provides it all. It takes away from us the heart of stone and unbelief that's cold to God and dead to God, and he gives us a new living, beating heart. How does he do this? He does this through his word and sacraments. As the minister gets to proclaim God's forgiveness to you, your sins are forgiven because he stands behind those words. As you were baptized at the font, whether it was recently or years ago, whether you remember it or not, but you were baptized, God clothed you with Christ's righteousness. Your sins were washed away. And he says something, he promises in Scripture, be baptized and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit actually lives in your heart and makes your body his temple and wills in you to do what God wants. That's why there's a part of us that wants to do what God wants, that wants to love him with our whole heart, that wants to change our sinful behavior or attitudes and focus on him, that wants to go at everything God has given us to do with all our heart, to be patient, to love one another, to forgive one another, and to be what God has called us to be, his children, at peace in the most difficult of circumstances. Because we know God has given us a new heart and a new spirit. And we recognize he is just in everything he does to us and for us. And because we know it's his great joy to work that repentance in us each day and to have life now and eternally in him. He's a good parent. And it's worth it to him. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider our stewardship of all the gifts God has given to us, we have our offering boxes where people bring their financial offerings to the Lord and thanks to him. We also think of the time God gives us and the great gift of his word and the gospel. The good news that Jesus has forgiven all of our sins and that we're at peace with God. And we want people to know that. We want people to share that. At St. Paul's, we strive to have an outreach mindset in our church and in all of our members. And one of the ways we do that is through different trainings. And this next weekend and also at the end of October, we're having outside presenters come in, kind of experts in our synod, and help you facilitate this and help us work on doing that even more so here. And we'd love if you could sign up for one of those weekends, and we'll watch a video explaining more.
Hi, I'm Pastor Eric Recker, the director for the Wells Commission on Evangelism. Your congregation will soon be participating in a program called Everyone Outreach, and I'm so glad you are. Every Christian congregation wants to see all of its ministries and all of its members thinking about and active in reaching the lost, to have a culture of outreach permeating the life and work of the congregation. But how does this happen? How do you create this kind of culture? That is precisely what Everyone Outreach is designed to help congregations do. The program kicks off with a two-day workshop, and I sure hope you'll participate. The more members who attend, the better. The workshop is designed to help you discover thought habits you may not even be aware you have that may keep reaching the lost from being part of your congregational culture. And it will teach you some practical ways to transform those thought habits so that you're more equipped to reach out to those who so desperately need to know their Savior. Oh, and you will have a blast doing it. The workshop is an interactive experience packed with learning activities and discussions that will make the time fly by. So I hope you will be able to attend and be part of this exciting new chapter in your congregation's life.